Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 5. In the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1239. Page 1239. Our reading is in Galatians 5, beginning with verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit.
All right. We are going through a series in the life of our church on Sunday mornings on the fruit of the Spirit. You heard the passage from which our teaching for this series is based, as Michael read it from Galatians and the fifth chapter. And what you have there is you have this amalgamation of all these works of the flesh, and they are just disoriented and thrown in all kinds of ways at you. And they're a plural, the works of the flesh, all kinds of things that bring destruction in our own lives and in the lives of those that we love and in our world. And then there's this singular word, the fruit of the Spirit, and it's singular to connote that there's harmony. And even the way that this fruit of the Spirit is laid out, some have seen in them a real order in terms of that the first three have to do with our relationship with God. The second grouping of our relationship with our neighbor, and the third in our own heart and our relationship to ourselves. And we are in the middle group there, that part of the fruit that speaks to our relationship with our neighbor. And this morning particularly, we are at goodness. And before I get into good, let me say this about the fruit of the Spirit. It is so far beyond anything that you or I can muster that I can't find words to describe it. Some of you are old enough to remember that E.T. Told humanity, you know, his instructions for us were very simple. He told us to be good. And it's so much more complex than that otherworldly dude understood. The fruit of the Spirit is just that. It is wrought, produced by the Holy Spirit of God. C.S. Lewis put it like this: niceness is an excellent thing. We got to try by every medical, educational, economic, and political means in our power to produce a world where as many people as possible grow up nice. Just as we must try to produce a world where all have plenty to eat. But we must not suppose that even if we succeeded in making everybody nice, we should have saved their souls. A world of nice people, content in its own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be more difficult to save. He's saying that even if you had a nice world, even if the Truman Show was real, and everybody was nice and took care of their neighbors and all of that, this world would still need saving. And he goes on to say, mere improvement is not what God is about. Though God's redemption always improves people here and now, and will in the end improve us to a degree we cannot yet imagine. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. Of course, once it has got its wings, it will soar over fences which could have never been jumped. That is the work of the Spirit. It is not simply to produce some this worldly sense of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness, but something that blows up those categories that we have, because it is like putting wings on a horse and that thing flying and clearing hurdles we would have never dreamed of asking her to clear. And so remember this, Romans chapter 7 says, we have died to the law. And that's what Galatians is all about, that this whole idea of living according to a written code, we have died to that. And some would say, well, if we've died to the law, then how are we to live? And the Apostle Paul and all the writers of the New Testament are pushing us to live according to the Spirit, which actually is a deeper level of holiness and sacrifice and beauty than living according to the law. Romans 7, my brothers, you've died to the law so that you may belong to one another, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The Lord Jesus Christ, because we are not naturally loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, good, faithful, self-controlling. We are not that. Because we're not, the Lord Jesus came to our planet, lived in our place, suffered all that we deserve for breaking all of those laws of God. And what he is doing is making a new humanity. He is rehumanizing us. And this picture in Galatians 5 and throughout the New Testament of the fruit of the Spirit, these are the very things that the living Lord Jesus is producing in me and producing in you. It's not a moral checklist that we think, if we work real hard and strive and grit our teeth and elbow grease it up and white knuckle all over the place, that we can attain. It's for freedom that he has set us free, that we might live by the Spirit. And the living Jesus, by his Spirit, is producing these things in you and in me. So, Sinclair Ferguson has said it like this about the fruit of the Spirit. This many-sided collective noun displays and describes what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ fills his people with his Spirit to begin the process of working on the soil of our heart to bring us toward our true and truly integrated humanity. We begin to become what we were designed to be, or as the Apostle Paul says, we are conformed to the image of Jesus. And so, with apologies to Mumford and Son, I would say that what the Spirit does, it says, love, it will not betray you, dismay or enslave you, it will set you free to be more like the man, woman, or child you were made to be. There is a design. There is an alignment. There is a cry of our heart to see the beauty of humanity as it was designed to be. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit are. That's what we were. Those are the designer's desires. That's what we're entering into. And so let's break it down a little bit. Looking at goodness. First, I want to just give you. We're going to have three headers on this sermon. It's what is it? That is, what is goodness? Why is it so elusive? And how do we pursue goodness? So first, definition. I'm just going to read you three different definitions that scholars have put together. Goodness is a spirit-created moral and spiritual excellence of every description. Being mentioned after kindness, it could refer especially to generosity of heart and action. Another has said that goodness contains the idea of benevolence and generosity towards someone else, a going the second mile for which such magnanimity is not required. And then finally, goodness is an attitude of generous kindness toward others, which is happy to do far more than is required by mere justice. Such magnanimous generosity is the antithesis to envy. In Galatians 5, you have all those works of the flesh, and many of them find an antithesis or an opposite in the fruit of the Spirit, and the antithesis of envy, wanting what you have, lusting after what you have and I don't. That goodness is this generosity that says, I want you to have what I have. I want to give to you, not take from you. And I don't have to know you that well to know that you can't produce that in your own heart. And I can't either. But the Holy Spirit of God, when running free in our hearts and minds, actually does this kind of miraculous work. And we find ourselves longing to be good to each other. There's only three other uses. We're still under definition. There's only three other uses in the New Testament of this word goodness. Now, you'll find good all over your English Bibles, but this particular Greek word, only three other uses. I'll read them for you so that you might have some context. Romans 15, Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. In Ephesians 5, which is kind of a parallel to the fruit of the Spirit, he says, at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is goodness and right and true. And I want you to try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord and take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And then finally, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, we always pray for y'all that our God may make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for goodness and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Those are some definitions. If you would open your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Luke, I've got a page number for you if that helps you. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page number 1097, 1097 or 1097. 1097. This is in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and it is a wonderful look at what goodness looks like in what Jesus is pushing us towards and what Jesus is producing in us. All right, Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 27 through 36. Says this, the Lord Jesus says, but I say to you, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, don't demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Well, this is a daunting passage. I'm going to make two brief comments on it, and they are here. First, note that goodness is radically unselfish. And what is goodness? It is radically unselfish. It keeps no record. It's not looking for anything back. Do you hear the language that particularly in verses 32 and following is there? It's language of reward, benefit, credit, expecting, tit for tat. And He's pushing us towards not living like that. Not scorekeeping, not thinking that our relationships are to be lived in terms of what I do for you and what you do for me. But that Jesus is calling everybody to do good to one another. I'm not going to worry about you. Worry about myself. He's getting at this sense that we all have of wanting to be noticed when we do good. Wanting to make sure that no good deed goes unnoticed. I don't know how many of you are like this, but on those rare occasions where I accomplish something at the house, I mean, I almost create a runway, you know, a lit runway with candles and sparklers that lead all the way to an empty dishwasher, you know, lest someone miss the reality that Rob has done good. There's something in me, at least, I want my goodness to be noticed. I will find cute and maybe even spiritual ways to drop it in. Lord, I just want to pray for Claude that those groceries that I took over to his house might be used for, you know, just dropping it in, making sure. And then sometimes, though, the fact that we're keeping score, it comes out when we're fighting, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with a child, when we all of a sudden we lose all memory of what they've done for us and every good thing that we've ever done for them is crystal clear and fires off our tongue like an automatic weapon. Just how can you be like this towards me after I have ba-doom, 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 ba-doom. Giving away, hey, I'm constantly keeping score here. And if you need an update, ask me. Jesus is trying to bring us toward life. That what I just described is destructive and death. I've lived it. You've lived it. It gets nowhere. Jesus has come to set us free from that, and that we might live and do our good, expecting nothing in return. So first, goodness is radically unselfish. Second, it is contrary to merit. Did you hear what Jesus said? When I first heard this, I was listening to it on tape, and I had to open a Bible to say, does it for sure say that, or did somebody, you know, is that metaphorically speaking, or did somebody embellish that? But did you hear what it says? He, that is, the Most High, He is kind. This is verse 35, towards the end. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's what our Father is like. He is kind to the evil and the ungrateful. And that's what our, not only what our Father is like, but that is what the Spirit of Jesus is producing in His people. That we will be good. That goodness works contrary to merit. I know it sounds first grade-ish, but it's reality. Think about who you tend to want to be good to. It's usually people who don't waste your good gifts. It's usually the people who say thank you for your good gifts. And the scriptures are saying, look, this is what goodness looks like. It's contrary to merit. It is the Father who has created us, who has redeemed us, who is delighted with us, who is put His Spirit within us, is producing people who are good and kind to the evil and the ungrateful. Now, I know you may have alarm bells going off in your head, and you could tell me stories about how long you've been good to somebody and all that. I can bore you with my stories as well. But we're not the standard. And your stories aren't the standard, and my stories aren't the standard. The standard is the Lord Jesus, who says, this is how God is, and this is what I'm doing in you. I'm going to make you a people who are kind to the evil and to the ungrateful. And if there aren't some alarm bells going off in your head that say, hallelujah, I know He's good to the ungrateful and the evil because He's been kind to this ungrateful and evil soul even this morning. May those bells start to go off, because He is continually. We have no idea the patience and the kindness of our God. So, goodness is radically unselfish. It's contrary to merit. You know, I think I'm saying like this. You really can only be good when somebody's mistreated you, according to this passage of Jesus. You know, Thomas Cranmer, who wrote the first Book of Common Prayer, a wonderful Christian man. You know what people said about him? They said, to do him wrong is to invite kindness. And what about that? Do you have those people in your life that people say, look, don't mess with them. I'm just telling you, don't mess with them. And about Cranmer, they were saying, listen, you do him wrong, you better get ready. He's going to be good to you. Amazing what the Spirit of God can produce in a human life by His grace. So goodness, let me say this, and I'm trying to move along here. Let me say it like this. So goodness is radically unselfish. It's contrary to merit. An example of somebody in the Bible who is described as a good man. We have a Sunday school class called the Barnabas class. Barnabas is described in the book of Acts as being a good man. And then just in rifle form, I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 11, where he's described. Acts chapter 4, and here's some things to look at as examples of goodness. 4:37, it says this, all the believers were living together, and there was no needy person among them because they were selling their own stuff to give to each other. And verse 36 says this guy named Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas. His name Barnabas means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So a couple of questions about goodness. Do you share your resources? Are you ready to give those not simply to your own comfort or pleasure, but to the needs of others? And then in Acts chapter 11, verses 23 and following, it says there's a report that God was at work in Antioch. And so the leaders of the church, verse 22, they get this report and they send Barnabas to Antioch. Go down there and check out what's going on. And verse 23 says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He was glad at the grace of God, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So here's a couple of more little markers about when the Spirit of God is producing goodness in us. One, we will find it possible to be liberated from our stuff, that our resources are going towards others benefiting from them. But also we will find ourselves rejoicing at the grace of God wherever we see it happening. Are you able to do that? When God works powerfully in a church that's not Trinity Church, or in a church that is a part of a different denomination, or, oh my goodness, not in a denomination, can you rejoice at the grace of God wherever you see it happening? I remember a little over a year ago when my then 20-year-old son called Kim and I to say that he had become a Christian, and it was the answer to so many prayers for us and so many people and many of you. And my son has picked up on some of the family humor. And so at the end of the conversation, he said to me, who was his pastor for 19 years, he said, so Dad, this means that the new pastor who's been here a month got done in 1 month what you couldn't get done in 19 years. And I said, hallelujah, I don't care how it happened. But I know the work of grace when I'm able to celebrate it, because I know so frequently how I struggle to rejoice. I was telling somebody in this congregation recently, there are classmates of mine in seminary who are such wonderful preachers. I struggle to listen to them because I'm so jealous of them. I don't celebrate the work of God wherever I see it. I need the fullness of God's Spirit to help me to be secure in Him and to rejoice wherever I see the grace of God in action. So you see it when your goodness equals celebrating the grace of God wherever we see it. It also equals encouragement. Remember, He encouraged them. And so listen, this fruit of the Spirit is, first and foremost, it's not about you being a better individual. The fruit of the Spirit is produced so that this church and every local church might be benefiting by the fruit of the Spirit born in you. And so when it says that Barnabas was a good man and he was an encourager, let me encourage you and ask you, would you begin to pray every time when you're driving here, God, who am I going to bump into today who might just need me to pull them aside and not comment on their tie, good or bad, or lacking, perish the thought, but who might need me to pull them aside and say, I just want to tell you that God loves you and He is at work in your life. Or how can I pray for you? God, when He's creating goodness in a people, we are encouragers. All right. But you know, Barnabas, to some degree, he's a thimble of what we see. You want to see goodness personified? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see love personified? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see joy personified? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see faithfulness personified? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is a great description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is goodness. He is good. All that Old Testament language about the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus is goodness. From His coming to this earth is goodness. From His becoming one of us, goodness. From the way He lived His life, the beautiful life, goodness. That He would heal a lame person, that He would give sight to the blind, that He would speak truth to the confused, that He would confront the proud. Goodness, 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 goodness. The Lord Jesus is our goodness. And that's the only hope we have for Him producing goodness in us. And that's the third point, ever so briefly. Where do we get goodness? How do we pursue goodness? You got to nuzzle up to Him and experience His goodness in your life as He is giving it through His church, through the sacraments, through His word, through prayer. He produces goodness by His Spirit in very common means. Lewis again says this, listen, the real Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as Himself. He's beginning, so to speak, to inject His kind of life and thought into you. That's what's happening. It is so far from us trying harder. It's galaxies away from that. It is about us being with, abiding with Jesus, gazing upon His glory, and in our gazing upon Him, we are transformed from glory into glory. You want to grow in goodness? You see the lack thereof in your own heart, even as I do. Then go to Him, receive afresh His forgiveness, but also walk with Him and see how good He is to you and to His people. And He'll begin to produce that in you. Now, many of you know that the 23rd Psalm closes like this. Surely goodness will pursue me all the days of my life. And goodness is not a thing, ultimately. It's a person. Goodness is Jesus. And as we think about coming to the Lord's table, y'all, I need to tell you, communion is Jesus in His running shoes coming after you. I brought these just so you could have a picture. These aren't actually His running shoes. But communion is the goodness of God pursuing you. That's what's happening when He invites you to His table. Is He is coming after you with His love and His mercy and His kindness to do you good, to remind you that you've been forgiven, and to empower you that we might be the very people who are eager to do good in the world because we have been the recipients of great goodness. Let's pray together. Almighty God, would You strengthen us for this, that we might know Your goodness and not only receive it, but then in turn that You would work it into the lives of others and into a broken world through us. We pray in the good name of Christ. Amen and amen.